do. That's a personal thing. Lift up your heart and hands and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Without you, I can do nothing. Lord, I need your strength, your help, your power, your ability, oh Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Hallelujah. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for that reminder. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Would you turn in your Gospel of Mark chapter 6. We'll read two verses now, beginning at verse 47. Once again, it's good to see everybody in the house. We definitely desire the Spirit to be involved in the preaching of the Word today, to apply it to our hearts even before we leave here. Amen. How many know God? How many knows that God wants to speak to us this morning? How many needs God to speak to you? Say, I just need a word from heaven. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? This is in our series, The Jesus Response. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he, Jesus, alone on the land. And Jesus saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them. Here it is, he was walking on the sea. Walking on the sea. And he would have passed by them. Walking on the sea. I want to entitle this a little uniquely, and I know this cliche can be taken in different ways, and it'll need to be taken in the way I mean it. But in the Jesus response this morning, I want to talk about this. Jesus steps on it. Jesus steps on it. He's walking on the sea. I want you to believe before you leave here that the thing that is threatening you, the thing that has risen up against you, the thing that is problematic to you, Jesus steps on that thing. It's under his foot. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, you say it's big to me, but those waves were big to those disciples. But Jesus put his foot on it. He stepped on it. You can be seated. God bless you this morning. One of my favorite Americans, Mark Twain, visited the Holy Land. Took his wife with him. Wrote about it later. But he and his wife, they stayed on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And one night after supper, they went out and they were walking along the shore. And it was just a beautiful night. And the moon was shining. It looked like there was a path right there on the Sea of Galilee. And so Mark Twain turned to his wife and said, I got a great idea. Let's go hire a boat to take us out on the Sea of Galilee. She said, well, that's a good idea. So they walked down there, and they asked the fella, one of the fellows there at the rowboat, they said, how much to take us out on the Sea of Galilee? Now, Mark Twain was dressed in his all-white suit and his white shoes and a big white Stetson hat the way he normally dressed. And so the boatsman looked at him and said, said to himself, he's got to be a wealthy rancher. I'll stick it to him. And so when Mark Twain said how much, the boatman said $25. Now, at that time, $25 was a huge amount. It'd be like $1,000. Mark Twain shook his head, turned around, walked off with his wife, and said, now I know why Jesus walked. Well, there's a more important reason than that why Jesus walked. I think Jesus wanted to say something to his disciples and to us that's important, and that's why he walked on the water. I want you to imagine with me a child backed into a corner screaming, frightened, because there's a scorpion advancing towards the child, frightened out of his head, and he's screaming. But all of a sudden, here comes Dad, and with a number 12 shoe, he comes down and steps on that scorpion. He's just stepped on that child's fear. He's just stepped on that child's danger. He just stepped on the thing that was threatening the child. What loomed so large to the child is now under the foot of the Father. Oh, hallelujah. How many could believe that this morning? The thing that threatens to overtake us and destroy us is a conquered thing firmly under the feet of Jesus. Think about it. That's a message. The rest will just be filling in about that. But Jesus walks on the thing that troubles us. It is under his foot. Amen. Let's look at the human need here. As we've been doing in verse 45, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before and to besaid all. And he sent away the people. And when he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. You see, to see the human need, we got to get the context here. Jesus had just fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. And the crowd, when they saw the miracle, they begin to say, let's make Jesus king. But the time had not yet come for his crowning. And Jesus knew that it was going to get nasty there with the people becoming a mob. And to get his disciples out of that mob that is forming. And besides that, remember, before the 5,000 were fed, they're all wore out. The disciples needed rest. They still need rest. So to get the disciples out of the mob and get them to a place they could rest, Jesus said, why don't you go ahead and get in the boat and go to the other side, and I'll send the mob away. I'll take care of the people. And so that's what the disciples did. But after Jesus dispersed the crowd, he went up on the mountain to pray. Look at verse 47. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on land. Listen. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. Jesus is on the mountain praying, but the disciples have found themselves in the middle of an awful storm. Now listen, there's little clues in scriptures. If you put them together, you notice some things. How many remember just a few weeks ago they were in a storm too? You remember that? But this storm is a different kind of storm. The first storm they were in was a sudden squall, like our thunderstorms, came suddenly upon them. Didn't last that long, but it was an awful why it lasted. This isn't a squall. This is a front that's moving through. And it's often when a front moves through, there are strong, high winds. And how do I know this? I'll give you the clue in a minute, but let me just tell you this. We'll do the math in a moment. But it was between 9 and 12 hours that the disciples fought the strong winds of this front. There are things in our life that are sudden squalls, but there are other things that keep blowing and blowing consistently against us. Amen. Both storms are to be feared, but this storm is different in that it was literally wearing them out, tiring them. They were toiling and rolling. How do we know this? Well, I read it to you. The Bible says that it was evening time when they went down into the ship. That is 6 p.m. or roundabout. Even time was 6 p.m. The Bible said that Jesus came to them in the fourth watch. The fourth watch is between 3 and 6 a.m. Now, if it was evening when they went down the ship and the storm struck, and it was the fourth watch, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., when Jesus came walking to still that storm, that's 9 to 12 hours of facing the headwinds, facing the waves in the darkness of the night, battling that storm. Verse 48, he saw them toiling and rowing, the wind was contrary. So let's put all these facts together. Amen. It was dark. That's bad enough, isn't it? But the scripture's also explicit. Not only was it dark, but Jesus was nowhere around. John tells us in his version, he said it was now dark. John 6:17, and Jesus was not with them. It was now dark, and Jesus was not with them. Have you been there? The moment that it was dark in your life, the storm has hit, and Jesus seems to be nowhere around. How many's ever been there? I mean, these things are stacking up. Another fact that the scripture gives us is that they were in the middle of the sea. Amen. If there's a wreck, it's too far from the shore to be saved. It's dark. Jesus is not with them. Amen. The sea is against them, but they're in the middle, way away from safety. And then the scripture says the wind was contrary to them. That's a lot of things against the disciples. You've been there in your life. It's dark. Jesus doesn't seem to be around. You're in the middle of it. You can see no ending to it. You cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel, and everything around you is contrary to you. All of that is bad enough, but the fact I want to revisit is the fact that this went on hour after hour after hour, 9 to 12 hours. The disciples are exhausted, they're depleted, and they're drained. He saw them toiling and rowing. It's hard to imagine how exhausted that the disciples were. Now, it gets a little worse than that in context, because John tells us in John 6:19, so when they had rowed 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs. Think about this. 9 to 12 hours. I'll translate the furlongs for you. 25 to 30 furlongs is 3 or 4 miles. It's been 9 to 12 hours, and they have only rowed 3 to 4 miles. Amen. I'm talking to somebody this morning. You can identify. You've been facing this thing for a very long time. It's been constantly in your face as the wind was in the disciples' face. Jesus doesn't seem to be around, and now you're tired, so very, very tired and weary. I'm telling you, we get to those places, and I've got to jump way ahead, but let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Are you tired? Are you stumbling? Are you worn out? Amen. Let those wait upon the Lord, for they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. But somebody's here this morning. It's been against you for a long time. Now, I want to note something that I think is so admirable about these disciples that we can learn with. And I know I've been redundant, but it's important. 9 to 12 hours, 3 to 4 miles, the wind's against them. But look how admirable this is. Number one, they kept on rowing. Oh, hallelujah. Someone could have victory right here. The wind's against them. They're getting nowhere. It's dark. Jesus isn't with them. It goes on and on. But they keep on rowing. Making little headway, they keep on rowing. Things aren't getting better. They keep on rowing. Hallelujah. I said somebody just needs to keep on rowing. I know it's against you. I know you're fighting. I know it's in your face. I know Jesus doesn't seem to be anywhere. But keep on rowing. Why? Because he's going to come walking on the very thing you're struggling against. Hallelujah. Keep on rowing. The second thing that's admirable about them is they never turn back. I said they never turn back. Now look, it don't take much sense to know if you're fighting the wind against your face. It'd be a whole lot easier to turn that boat around and just go with the wind and go back where you came from. But Jesus said, go to the other side, and it's rough and they're not making any headway, but they will not turn that boat around. Too many people, when things have got rough, things have got tough, instead of going to the other side like they started out doing at the call of the Lord, they turn that thing around. I'm convinced if they turned that boat around, it would have capsized. It would have been destroyed. Oh, but Jesus said, go to the other side. Amen. It don't matter how bad the wind gets. It don't matter how high the waves get. It don't matter how dark the tonight is those disciples kept on rowing and refused to try. I tell you, it's the time we live in. I know there's a lot against a lot of people, but it's not a time to turn around, amen, and head back to where he brought us from. It's a time to keep on rowing. Hallelujah. My wife and I have discussed many times that folks get saved, excited about serving the Lord. But it's not long, you don't see him anymore. They've turned around. And I know she's sweet, but she puts it the way it is. She said, some people are just too lazy to serve God. Too lazy to row. Things get a little rough, it's easier to go with the wind than it is to fight it. But I'm telling you, if you're dedicated to Jesus Christ and you've truly heard the call, we're going to the other side. It may get rough, but you're not turning this thing around. You're going to keep on rowing. I'm telling you, it begins to demand something to serve God in the storm. At that time, many turn back. They just won't put forth the effort to keep on going when it gets hard and tough and making little headway. But I want to encourage someone this morning. You may not be making or seem to be making any headway. You may even seem to be being pushed back, but keep on rowing. You're going to find this thing under his feet. What is the usual, the probable response? I would like to try to imagine that we were in that boat instead of the disciples. You can imagine yourself brave under those circumstances, which I will not repeat, but I'm convinced that many of us in the same situation as the disciples would have been blabbering, screaming, crying, despairing, doubting. Isn't that our human nature? And a whole lot of you have been throwing up over the side of the boat. Seasick. What would have been the response? I know what I'd done. Know my nature. I know what. You know what I'd said? The first words, Brother Kroger, I'd said, not again. This is the second time we did what he said to get on one of these boats, and both times a storm hit. Don't tell me you haven't said that about trials a whole lot of time. Not again. Have you been there? Amen. Not again. Amen. I believe some would say, why does Jesus not seem to notice it when we get in a storm? The first time he slept and this time he's not even around. What doesn't he seem to notice? Some of you thinkers would have been thinking and said, if Jesus can stop a storm, why does he just prevent it from happening in the first place? That's some good thinking, isn't it? Except we'd all grow up in Christ to be weaklings, never have faith, never see what the Lord can do. Amen. All kinds of responses, but I think the worst of that trial was the loneliness. It appeared Jesus had forsaken them. He was not there. Let me tell you, every crisis that we have is two-dimensional. It's external and it's internal. And I listed all the external things, not Jesus not being with them, the waves, all the toiling, all that against them. That's external. But because of the external crisis, there was an internal crisis, a crisis of faith, a crisis of fear. I mean, those disciples were filled with fear, and we don't fault them. That's the way it is. I mean, we have the external crisis. We have sickness. We have financial difficulties. And the external crisis is bad enough. But because of the external crisis, we have an internal crisis. There's things we struggle with. You know, we can act brave and lift our hands in church and have our pins, and those are good things, pins for consistent Sunday school attendance, but that doesn't change the fact you might be here as old as I am and serve God as long as I have. But when we get in storms, we have internal crises of faith and darkness and fear and struggle. Amen. Someone's not telling you the truth if they say they don't have it. There's a fear of dying. Now, look, things get worse. Even the good starts looking bad. Jesus comes to them walking on the water, and it's such a frightful context that they think they're seeing a ghost. You know what that tells me? They were certain they were about to die. They thought they were that close to entering the netherworld, the next life, the death. So when they saw Jesus walking on the water, they said, there's a ghost. You know, when things get bad, even good things can cause fear and upset. things that should look good to us, we see them in the wrong light. Look at this, verse 49. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit or a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. Troubled. The internal, their response to the outside was to be all upset on the inside. How many times is it that way with us? Our response to the trouble on the outside is trouble on the inside. But oh, let's look at the Jesus response. And I want to enumerate it for us to get to what I really want to get at. Jesus' response, first of all, was that he prayed. He prayed. You and I may not have a lot of faith in our prayers, but we ought to have faith in his prayers. Let's go back to the very beginning of the story briefly, but in verse 46, when he sent the disciples out into that storm, he departed into a mountain to pray. You can't convince me that when he was up there praying, he wasn't also praying for those disciples in the storm. Oh, hallelujah. I mean, we got to get a hold of this thought. The disciples may not have known it. They may not have realized it. For all they knew, Jesus was eating supper. But whether they knew it or not, Jesus was alone in the mountain praying for them in their predicament. Hallelujah. I want to tell you this morning, when Jesus doesn't seem to be present in your problem, know of a certainty that he is in heaven in the throne room interceding before the Father for you and for your need. The writer of Hebrews said, wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Listen, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I want you to know, you may be in the thick of it, but make no mistake, he's praying for you. Hallelujah. It's a comfort when you're going through it. If I say, Ryan, I'm praying for you, that's a comfort, right? I hope it is. Amen. But I want you to know, there's something more comforting. You're going through it, Ryan, he's praying for you. Jesus is praying. Are you glad for the Jesus response? Hallelujah. Why have you quit praying about it? He still is. Hallelujah. Jesus said in his prayer to the disciples in John 17, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Amen. The gospel has gone and saved folks throughout the centuries. And every one of those spiritual descendants of the disciples, Jesus has prayed for them just like he prayed for the apostle. Somebody take heart this morning. Not only did Jesus pray, Jesus saw them. We've got to get this. They couldn't see Jesus, but he could see them. Don't ever forget it. When you can't see the Christ, he can still see you. Look at verse 48. And he saw them. He saw them toiling and rolling. Amen. There's some debate whether they were close enough to land. I told you last time, this is a small lake. Were they close enough to land that he could literally see them? I somehow doubt that. It's dark. It's stormy. I don't see how they could see him. The waves would be higher than the boat. And so some say he just looked down off the mountain, and from that vantage point, he could see them. I just don't think so. At 3 in the morning, not physically. Oh, but he is human, but he is God. And he didn't have to physically see them with natural physical eyes. Being God, he saw them clearly. He saw right where they're at, right where what they were in. Oh, Job learned that a long time ago. In the middle of his trial, Job said, I go forward, I don't see you there. I go backward, I don't see you there. I go over here where you've been working for others, I don't see you there. I go over here on my right hand, I don't see you there. But oh God, you know the way that I take, and when you have tried me, I shall come forth. I just want to tell you one more time, you may not see him this morning, but he sees you exactly where you're at. Even those Israelites being beat with whips, having their kids thrown to the crocodiles, bearing those heavy burdens, dying there in Egypt, even those Israelites couldn't see God, but God spoke to Moses on the backside of the desert and said, go to my people, and tell them, I've seen every time the whips come down. I've seen every load they've carried. I've seen every child that died. I've seen their affliction, and I'm going to lead them out. How many believes he sees? He kept his eye on them. How many knows he does that to the apple of his eye? Keeps his eye on them. Have you ever had a small child told them not to wander off? Maybe at a store they wandered off, and you kind of followed them just far enough. They couldn't really see you if they looked around, but you were watching them. You wanted them to learn a lesson. They looked around. They didn't see you. They're getting frantic, but you knew where they were. Sometimes God does us that way. He wants to teach us something. Thirdly, Jesus went to them. Not only did he pray for them, not only did he see them, he went to them. Verse 48, the last part of the verse, about the fourth watch of the night. He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. Hallelujah. Just because Jesus doesn't seem to be around doesn't mean he's not headed our way. Disciples looked around that boat and said, he's not here, he's not here, he's not here. The whole time he was headed right there. Some folks have given up at that spot. They looked around, didn't see Jesus. They gave up, and the whole time he's headed right to them. Here he is headed towards them. Now, here's something interesting that it says. Look at the very last part of this verse. And he would have passed them by. I just believe the scripture. I believe he would have passed them by. Do we understand this? Why would he have done that? Why didn't he just walk right up to the boat and say, I'm here, you're saved? He knows what we have need of before we ask. But he desires that we ask him. He would have passed them by, but they cried out. Now remember, they thought he was a ghost. But that doesn't mean they weren't crying out to Jesus. Wouldn't you if you saw a ghost? Huh? He would have passed them by. But when they cried out, here he is, there's the boat. He's going past them. Amen. Have you been there? There's some folks just let him go on by. They don't ever call out. And he goes, he would have passed them by, wouldn't he? Isn't that what he said? What do we sing this morning? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. Don't let Jesus pass you by this morning. Cry out to him. I said cry out to him. He wants you to. You say he won't pass. Yeah, he will. How many remembers another time after his resurrection, walking with those on the road to Emmaus? They stop at their house. It says he made as if he would go on further. But they said, don't go any further. Come in, have dinner with. I want to tell you, Jesus is not intrusive. Jesus will not stomp into your life uninvited. How many times has Jesus walked people by, even in a service, wanting to help them, wanting to strengthen them, wanting to move in their life, wanting to make things right, and they've just let him, he would walk on by him, and they just let him walk on by. He will not be intrusive, but one thing I'm certain of, if he's about to pass you by, could I hear Jesus again? He's about to pass. Oh, he's just like that. I said, he's just like that. That's what he did with those disciples. Amen. What am I trying to say? He would have passed them by, but he positioned himself that he could readily answer if they'd call on him. He's done that in your need. It may seem he's not around. He's going to pass you by. But he has positioned himself to be right there if you call on him. Something else Jesus did, he spoke to calm them. Verse 50. And they all saw him and were troubled. They thought he was a ghost. And so he talked to them. They couldn't make out who he was in the darkness and the wind. And he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer. Now the wind's still blowing. The waves are still billowing. And Jesus said, cheer up. Amen. You ever see someone try to be cheerful when you're in the heat of it? Cheer up. But I want you to notice, they could not see him well enough to know who he was. They thought he was a ghost. The storm had not stopped, but he spoke to them and they heard him clearly. Let me tell you this morning, there'll be times when you cannot see the Lord, but that doesn't mean you won't be able to hear his voice. And with his voice, they recognized him. Hallelujah. I said, with his voice, they recognized. Now, I want you to notice here, you got the words right there before you. Jesus did not say, cheer up, the storm's over. He didn't say, cheer up, you don't have to row anymore. He didn't say, cheer up, the wind's not blowing anymore. He said, cheer up, it is I. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Storm may still be blowing, but he's here. Hallelujah. He is here. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Have you been there? The storm wasn't over, but he's here. Come on, have you been there, church? The storm wasn't over, but he said, it is I. Oh, hallelujah. I want you to note, as a former, believe it or not, as a former English teacher, I want you to notice Jesus speaks good English. He didn't say, it's me. Right? He said, it is I. I kind of like the good grammar. Why? It is I. Why do I like it? Because he said, I am. But I am. Not me is who me is. He said, I am that I am. Oh, it is I. I said, hallelujah. Have you heard it? Have you heard his voice? It's I. Hallelujah. I am in your life. I am here. Hallelujah. Cheer up. Even wife and kids are at home. They've been frightened throughout the evening with noises. Later they hear steps coming up the walk. They hear the doorknob shaking and turning. They're filled with fear. They're trembling. They think the end is impending. But all of a sudden they hear a voice say, it's I. It's Daddy. You don't have to be afraid. Glory to God. It makes a difference when you know it's the Lord that has come upon the scene. But in all these things I've mentioned of the Jesus response, I want to talk about the geological response of Jesus. What are you talking about? In all these other things, if the disciples would but notice, Jesus was walking on the water, the very thing they thought would drown them. I said, Jesus was walking on the water, the very thing they thought would drown them. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. I want you to know something in that. The wind might be holding the boat from advancing, but Jesus is walking effortlessly against the same wind that's keeping the boat from moving. That wind's about to blow those disciples out of the boat. But Jesus is walking against the same wind, unimpeded, uninfected. It's not bothering him. It's not going to drown him. Amen. He's the Son of God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I tell you one more time. Here's the lesson. What was threatening to drown them is under his feet. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I know we got an enemy called Satan, but my Bible says Satan is under his feet. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. He's walking on the very thing that was threatening to destroy them. Made me think of Ephesians. And normally I would do this out of fervor, but I want to slow down and just get it. Paul said in Ephesians, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Listen to this. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And here it is. And hath put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He sits in the heavenlies, but every trial, every temptation, every principality, every dark power, I said every one of those things, it says that they are under his feet. That's what he said when he came walking on the water. Satan's under my feet. Principalities are under my feet. Demons are under my feet. Your trials under my feet. Your temptations under my feet. Even your pain is under my feet. Hallelujah. That which would destroy you, I'm a walking on it. Do you get the message he was saying? Oh, hallelujah. at this point, not Mark that we've been reading from, Brother Bill, but Matthew inserts something. How many knows what it is? Inserts when Jesus said, "It is I." This voice came from the boat and said, "Jesus, if that's really you, tell me to come to you." Peter. Why didn't Mark mention it? Well, most people feel like Mark was only writing down what Peter told him. Actually, the Gospel of Mark is Peter's Gospel, actually. And either two things. Either Peter didn't want to brag on himself about when he was walking on the water, or Peter didn't want to share about when he took his eyes off Jesus and started to drown. And we're not going to go into all of that. I just want to briefly tell you so we can leave here with this message. Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come." And Jesus said, "It really is me. Come." And Peter threw a leg over that gunwale of that boat. Oh, come on, church. Not only is Jesus walking on what was going to drown Peter, but now Peter's walking on what was about to drown Peter. I'm telling you, the Lord wants to take us a step further. It's wonderful to sit here and shout, "Amen, my trouble's under Jesus' feet." But I'll tell you what Jesus wants you to do. Amen. He wants what is troubling you to be under your feet too. And how did it happen? How did what was going to drown Peter be under Peter's feet? Because in faith, he said, "Lord, if you can do it, if you're here, if you're my Savior, if you can, I can. Bid me come." And he got out of that boat and he kept his eyes on Jesus. His eyes are off the waves. His eyes off the wind. His eyes are off the feeling boat. And his eyes are on Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. You say, "Wait a minute. Jesus is God and Peter is a man." You're right, but Peter had his eyes on Jesus. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You say Jesus never sinned. He didn't have any faults, but Peter had faults. He had failings. You're right, but Peter has his eyes on Jesus. Glory to God. I'm telling you, if we get our eyes on Jesus, put our trust in him, amen, not only is our situation under his feet, our problem is under our feet too. Glory to God. I say glory to God. I've told you several times before because it influenced me so greatly, and I'm really about done. But I was memorizing Ephesians when I ran through that first chapter, and at first I was thrilled. I mean, I saw Jesus sitting in the heavenlies and all these things under his feet. And I was really thrilled. I thought, that's great. And I can still remember, I was at work at that rental yard, washing a machine out back, big ditcher. And I remember it hit me all of a sudden. Wait a minute. That's all fine and great that he sits up there with everything under his feet. But what about me? Here I am still down here in it. And then it was time to memorize chapter 2. Here it is. "And you hath he quickened," come on, all of us, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Here's where it starts getting good. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together," made us come alive with Christ. "By grace are you saved," here it is, "and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And it clicked. Not only is he seated up there with everything under his feet, but if I've been saved, if I've come alive, God has raised me. I sit where he sits. And if I'm sitting where he sits, then what's under his feet is under my feet. Hallelujah. No wonder we can have victory in Jesus. Let's worship him across the building. Hallelujah. Oh, isn't he a wonderful Savior? Come on, let's worship Jesus. I'm going to tell you, the one that walked on water, he walks these aisles this morning. When he walks by you, go ahead and put that thing under his feet. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. I'll spend but a moment here. The results of Jesus' response. Verse 51, and when he went up into them in the ship, immediately the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed beyond measure and wondered. The moment Jesus stepped into that boat, the wind quit blowing, the waves lay down. I want you to think of that ship as your heart this morning. Your heart has been in the tempest. Your heart is about to flounder. Your heart is filling up with despair and darkness and sin. You know no rest. You know no peace. But I'm telling you, if you cry out to him, the moment he steps into your heart, peace, peace. The wind will quit blowing, the waves will die down, and what's been filling you up with despair is going to be taken care of. Oh, hallelujah. John mentioned something else. They had rowed for that opposite shore for 9 to 12 hours, only went 3 or 4 miles, so little progress. But when Jesus stepped into the boat, not only was the storm over, but they were there. How many remembers that about the story? When Jesus stepped into the boat, not only did the storm stop, but they were there at the destination. John tells us that. Then they willingly received him into the ship. By the way, that's the only way he'll come into your life, willingly, if you're willing. And when they willingly had received him into the ship, immediately, 9 to 12 hours in the night, rowing, toiling, 3 or 4 miles. But when Jesus steps on the ship, immediately the ship was at the land. Whither they went, they'd struggled and struggled. Jesus on board, the storm is over, and they are there. I'm telling you, we've struggled and struggled, but we kept on rowing. We fought the wind, but we wouldn't turn back. And suddenly Jesus has stepped on the boat. The storm is over with, and victory is ours. The thing we struggled against, it's taken care of. It's out of the way. But more than that, I'm telling you, there's a lot of things we face, a lot of storms. But one day Jesus is going to step on board. And this time, not only will the storm be over, but this time we'll be there. I said, we'll be there. Glory to God. I said, we'll be there. Don't quit rolling. Don't turn. I know the wind's in your face. I know you're weary and you're tired. Oh, but he's walking on it. Hallelujah. Victory in Jesus. Would you come, music? None of this would happen had the disciples quit rowing. It all happened because they kept rowing and put their faith in Jesus. This happens in different scenarios. A friend was with me a while back, and I was asked to go repair garbage disposal at someone's house. And I went over there quite a ways from home, and it was seized up, so I took it off. I didn't have a vise with me, and I wanted to try to break it loose. So I put that, it's round, you know, I put it up against the curb. And I told the guy with me, I said, now, put your foot on that. Just really step on it. There was no way I could work on that thing on my own, trying to hold it, trying to turn it. So I asked him, I said, won't you go ahead and put your foot on that? Put it right there. That's what I told him. I said, now put it right there and put your weight on it. Now, I can't give you victory on that. I couldn't get it unseized. But I'm telling you, there's been many times working on things. I just needed somebody there to step on it, hold it in place, so that I could do it. And I want to tell you, some of you have situations this morning, having heard the message, you need to come to the Lord and invite him. Say, God, right here it is. I need you to step on it, Lord, right here. Just put your foot on it. Put your weight on it, Lord, right here. And in your case, there can be victory. You'll be able to handle it. You'll be able to come through it. Hallelujah. Let's just stand and worship him. What a Savior. What a Savior. He's here. As certainly as he walked on water, he walks these aisles this morning. Let's worship him across the building. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, let's praise him. Come on, somebody praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to open these altars this morning. Some of you are weary. I mean, you've been in a storm. Amen. Some of you, it's been an external storm. Others, it's been temptation. It's been a fight with the enemy. You've been in the storm. You think that thing's going to destroy you. Amen. You need to hear this message. He's got under his feet the thing that perplexes you. And here's the altar call this morning. Either you need to just really, by faith, realize that with what you struggle with is under his feet. Or maybe, secondly, there is something this morning, amen, you need to put under his feet and say, Lord, I need you to step on it right here. Just put your weight on this thing that's been causing me trouble. Just put your weight right here. If that's you this morning, you either need to know that what you're struggling with is under his feet, or there's something you need to put under his feet this morning. Would you come, begin to fill the altar? Jesus walked on water. He can walk on that thing too. Amen. Would you come? Just come and bring it to him. I want it under his feet. Hallelujah. I know you're tired. Some of you are really tired. Listen, I'm hearing you. I'm hearing your heart. You're tired. You're weary. But don't quit rowing. Don't turn back. He's going to come walking on the water. Oh, come on. Did you hear? This really happened. It's not a myth. It's not a fable. It's not a legend. Jesus walked on the water. He'll step on that thing too. Amen. Fill this altar up this morning. If you're not praying for yourself, pray for someone else. Amen. Get in as close as you can. Oh, let's believe him for victory. There's some tired folk. There's some weary folk. There's some tired young folk. There's some tired older folk. Amen. You've been fighting that thing, struggling against the wind. Hallelujah. What you need to see this morning is Jesus is walking on it. And let me give you an admonition of however much fear you feel, however much despair and darkness, don't let him pass you by. Don't let him pass you by in this service, at this altar place. Call out to him. Cry out to him. Reach out to him. If you'll cry, he'll turn aside. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Let's believe his word this morning. Come on, let's believe his word. Jesus is walking on it. It's under his feet. He's the one. I can't walk on water. You can't walk on water. Jesus can't. Oh, seek him this morning. Hallelujah. Master of the sea. I know you're already praying, but would you hear me? That thing that you're up against is already under his feet. That wind that's in your face is under his feet. Oh, hallelujah. Quit rolling. I'll never quit rolling.
Though sometimes we go,
hallelujah.
My life is built on this desire. Through the blood and through the fire, Jesus rescues me.
Oh, bless him.
Going through so many changes.
It's under his feet.
Somebody's hurt, somebody's aching, somebody's trying to find a way.
Oh, hallelujah.
Heavy heart can break your will.
comes Jesus.
Troubled soul is time standing still.
He's walking on the water.
So if you're hurting, please don't hide. Lift up your head, I'm on your side. Every mountain seems too high, when every river looks too wide.
What a Savior, hallelujah.
When my dreams are lost at sea.
Come on, church, pray. There's those really praying in the altar.
Jesus,
pray with them. Peter began to sink. Peter began to go beneath that water. But he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus reached out his hand, got a hold of Peter, pulled him up. Put it under his feet this morning. Let him step on it.
Searching for some home to hold. Those empty hands will leave you waiting and praying for a miracle. Jesus hears your every cry. He sees the walls to his home. When every mountain seems too high, when every river looks too wide, when my dreams are lost at sea,
it's under his feet.
Jesus rescues me.
It's under his feet. Leave it there.